Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Joshua mentioned that we had our parenting seminar on Friday and on Saturday, and it was a great blessing to my own heart, and he's right in pointing out that I felt terribly convicted because of a great many truths that were shared over those 2 days. Those who were there, I'm sure you felt the same. But as convicting as it was, I also found it incredibly encouraging. Incredibly encouraging. Because even though the task of parenting is a great and noble task, one for which I confess I am wholly inadequate without the aid of God by His Spirit, even though it is a big task, it is encouraging to know that it's not one that we embark upon alone. It's one that God has called us to and He's equipped us for through His Word and in His Spirit, and He's given us a body of Christ with people who have raised children and are now shepherding grandchildren. And so we have many examples around us and encouragement at hand. So thank you again to Marnie and Mareka, they're here this morning, for presenting that to us. And thank you to everyone who made that possible. And it's such a blessing to my heart to know that I did not arrange a team for the kitchen, but we had one. And we had a lot of kids at our home. I don't know how that happened, but there were 15 kids at our home on Saturday. And Renske volunteered, and Shelley volunteered, and the next moment Anne volunteered, and Pat volunteered. And so there were a bunch of grannies and aunts to take care of them. It's just, it warms my heart to know that we as a church rally around one another like that. And so with this theme in mind of family, and we've just done a series on worship, let's bring the two together and talk about family worship. Family worship. And I want you to read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at two passages. The first one's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. And then we're going to go to that famous passage in Joshua 24, verse 14 to verse 18. But we'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read these words. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God, as the Lord the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and you eat and are full, take care. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So keeping one hand in Deuteronomy chapter 6, now turn to Joshua chapter 24, the end of the book of Joshua. When you get there, look at verse 14 with me. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would convince us of these words, that we believe them, that we would own them, that we would make them our own. I pray, Lord, that You would bless us with wisdom, that we would know how to apply them, how to obey them. And then we pray that You would bless us with the strength and the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we would follow through on that desire and apply that wisdom, so that not only we, but our children and our children's children may know the Lord. Amen. Family worship. Family worship. I wish I could tell you that my brother and I grew up hearing the great truths of God and His gospel being read and explained to us from God's Word every day, but we didn't. Our parents did not know the Lord when we were small, when we were young. They came to faith when we were already teenagers. Even so, my father tried to establish a new pattern in the home, one of family worship. And so the best my dad could come up with is that Wednesday nights would be family night. Whatever other activities you may have, whether it's with friends or with school or some hobby, everything was called off on Wednesday. And we had to come together as a family, sit down for a meal, and then afterwards we would spend time in the Word and in prayer. We went on camping trips, we went on hikes, and my dad would always take his Gideon's Bible with him wherever we went, and he would read to us from God's Word. And I still remember one particular hike when we hiked up the Tugela Gorge in Royal Natal, the Drakensberg, and we sat down and surrounded by those mountains, my dad read to us the passion story, the crucifixion of Jesus. It was an Easter weekend. Even though the attempts came late, and even though they weren't always consistent, my parents really wanted to impart to us a sense of wonder and awe for this God that had saved them. And the Lord used that to work in my heart and in my brother's heart, and by the grace of God, we both came to saving faith in Christ. As Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As we got involved in church over time, we got to know other families in the church. And we noticed in the church, maybe you've seen this in this church, I hope, but another church you may have been a part of, we noticed that there were these backbone families in the church. They were dependable, consistent, successive generations serving God in the same community of faith. And the one thing that we noticed was a through line with all of these families is that they worshiped together. Not just on a Sunday, though thank God they did that, but they worshiped God together as a family. When I was still studying at seminary, I would often be invited for dinner by our academic administrator. And they lived on campus, I lived on campus, but there weren't enough students in the dorm to keep the kitchen going, so we were responsible for our own dinners. I did not have a healthy diet at the time. And so it was a blessing to us if they invited us for dinner, because we knew dinner would not come from a can. And something that impressed me every single time, no matter what age group we were, no matter how we were there to study theology, but after dinner, after the dishes had been taken to the kitchen, he would call us back to the kitchen table, he'd take out the word, he would read to us, he'd make a few comments about the passage, and then we'd pray. And this happened every single time. His kids were already out of the home, but they still had this pattern of family worship. And I know his kids. I know some of them strayed for a while, but thank the Lord today, all four of his children serve the Lord. One of them is a good friend of mine in ministry. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Years ago, Fasti and I were invited to take part or help in a pastor's conference in Mpumalanga. And my responsibility was to look after the book table, and Fasti did various other things at the camp. And when the camp had concluded, the conference had concluded, we were invited for dinner by the couple that organized the event. And we sat down for a meal, and everything happened as expected. And then after dinner, the kids couldn't contain themselves. They had six kids in the home at that time. And the kids couldn't contain themselves. They rushed to the bookshelf, grabbed hymnals, and sat down. And they asked us, what are we going to sing? And kids aged 16 right down to 6 sat there with hymnals, and they praised God together as a family. Made such an impression on us. As for me and my house, we will serve, we will worship the Lord. What is it about family worship? Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, numbered his blessings at the age of 20, and he wrote, among other things, one of God's choicest blessings for him is, and I quote, that I had a religious education, the principles of religion instilled into me with my very milk, and from a child have been taught the good knowledge of God. And if you've ever been blessed by Matthew Henry's commentaries on the whole Bible, you know where that started, with his father, Philip Henry, teaching them the truths of God from a young age all throughout their lives. Some of you may remember the tragedy of the Columbia space shuttle in 2003. It was the 1st of February. 2003, and the space shuttle disintegrated as it re-entered the atmosphere, and all 7 astronauts on board were killed. What you may not know, what's not widely known, is that the captain of that mission, Rick Husband, was a godly husband and father. The mission was scheduled to last 17 days, and before he went up on the mission, he recorded 17 videos for his son and 17 videos for his daughter so that they would not miss a single day of family worship while he was away. Can you imagine what those videos meant to them with their dad's passing? You see, modern Christianity is highly individualized. It's all about my own personal relationship with the Lord. The focus is on personal commitment, personal devotion, personal prayer. These are important, and I'll say more about them in a minute. But we forget that the gospel does not just impact individuals. It impacts families as well. We saw this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile, invites Peter into his home so that he can share the gospel with them. And we are told that his whole household was saved. In Acts chapter 16, we meet Lydia, a seller of purple goods, and she's in Philippi, and she worships the Lord. She's a God-fearing woman, and The Apostle Paul meets her along with Silas. They share the gospel with her and with her family. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. And her whole family is converted. And we know about the Philippian jailer when he tended to the wounds of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, verse 31 to 32. When his whole family heard the gospel, they all began to serve the Lord together. What about Timothy? Timothy, Paul's protege and child in the faith. He did not hear the great truths of God from Paul. He heard them from his mother and from his grandmother. Paul reminds him again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Three generations. And later in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 to 15, he reminds Timothy and he tells him, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Parents, we have a mission field. God has placed undying souls in your care, and we dare not tend to the needs of their bodies while we neglect the needs of their souls. This is your mission field. You are the primary laborers in that harvest. I, as your pastor, and the Sunday school teachers, and the Bible club leaders, and the Christian teachers, we thank God for them, but they supplement what you do. They cannot replace you. Because at best we have them for an hour a week. An hour a week. Their friends, and sadly sometimes the TV have them for much longer than that. The little bit of ministry we have on a Sunday morning is not going to make up for neglect, spiritual neglect throughout the week. Family worship. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I confess, family worship cannot guarantee the salvation of your children. I admit that. But if they do stray, may it not be because we neglected to teach our children the great and glorious truths of God's Word. Matthew Henry, on his deathbed, asked his children to join him, and on his deathbed he confessed his sins to his children and asked them to forgive him, which they did. But then after that he said, I have not neglected, my conscience is clear, I have not neglected to put God in all of His glory before you. So on that great day, when we stand before the throne, I do not want to see you on the wrong side of Christ. It's our primary responsibility. We can't hand it off to someone else. So I want to look at this responsibility and this privilege. Don't just think of it as a responsibility. It is a privilege. I want to look at it under three very simple headings. The passion for family worship, the pattern for family worship, and the practice of family worship. They all start with the P, so you should be able to remember them. Passion, pattern, and practice. Let's start with the passion. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What drives family worship? What drives family worship? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to how Moses phrases this. Listen to how he phrases this. We start in verse 4. when Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now we know what the rest of the passage says. We know that the rest of the passage tells us that we as parents, starting in verse 7, have a responsibility to teach these truths to our children. That's a command. You don't have an option. If you are not teaching your children biblical truth, you are being disobedient. You are in sin. And you need to repent of that sin and plead with the Lord to forgive you. But where does the passion for this come from? There may be a problem more fundamental than our simple disobedience. Where does it come from? Where does the passion for family worship come from? We need to love the Lord. We need to love the Lord. Before Moses addresses the parents concerning their children, he addresses the parents concerning their own hearts. Their own hearts. And he says, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your might." This is what Jesus called the great and first commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 38. And here's the first key to authentic, enthusiastic family worship. You should cultivate a genuine love for the Lord in your own heart. You should cultivate a genuine love for the Lord in your own heart. You may have noticed that when Joshua told the people of Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Don't miss this when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You will not. Indeed, you cannot lead your family in worship if you aren't worshiping the Lord yourself. We all have things that we're passionate about. I had a high school teacher who was passionate about cricket, and it was a passion that we exploited if we didn't want to have class. So we'd say, "Sir, what do you think about the Proteas chances for the World Cup?" And we'd just sit back and listen as he waxed lyrical about his favorite players. And he was effervescent when he spoke about cricket. What are you passionate about? What are your children passionate about? How many of those passions that they inherit from you? One of the most convicting things that we heard, as we mentioned conviction, one of the most convicting things I heard the entire weekend is when Ted Tripp reminded parents that most of our kids' idols, those false gods that our children worship, most of our kids' idols, we put in front of them. They would not worship Spider-Man if you did not make them aware of him. If they're obsessed with sports, it's probably because we are. They're obsessed with a particular movie, it's probably because we showed it to them. What music do you listen to in the car? How's that shaped their taste? Our children often learn their idolatry from us. And they don't just pick up what we say. D.A. Carson, who's a lecturer in New Testament theology, said, "My students don't learn what I say. They learn what I get passionate about." So what do you get passionate about? What enthuses you? That's what your children will pick up. The Apostle Paul, when he writes about his own ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that it is the love of God that compels him to share the gospel with others. Sadly, we often find Christian parents who share their faith reluctantly. We share our other passions with them. We're not ashamed of that, but for some reason, it's as if we're ashamed of the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, as though it's not the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. What are you passionate about? What are you worshiping in your own heart? If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, you won't be motivated to share the word with your children or your neighbors. And you cannot give what you do not have. And maybe you're sitting there and you feel convicted and you wonder, how can I grow in my love for the Lord? Well, that's where the rest of the passage comes in when he says in verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You have to spend time in God's word until you are saturated with it. Fill your heart with God's word. Deepen your knowledge of Him. Drink deep from this well until your soul soaked, is marinated in it. So that when the pressures of life squeeze on you, what comes out? Because we as parents, we often think that our children don't notice this. But they see what happens when the pressure is on and life squeezes us. What comes out? Anger, resentment, bitterness, fear, anxiety. Very few Bible verses. Very little expression of God's passion and glory for His own name. We need to be so saturated with God's Word that when the pressure's turned up and life squeezes us, our kids see as a natural response, as the most normal thing in the world, mom and dad overflowing with praise for God. Even if it's through tears. I'm not talking about that fake smile on a Sunday morning around the breakfast table. Mom, dad, is everything okay? Yeah. Not talking about that. Please don't do that. Your kids see through that. But even if you need to tell them through tears, there's a song by the Gettys, Is He Worthy? And it's just a question, it's just this call, a question, is He worthy of all glory and blessing and honor? And then the response in the chorus is, He is. And even if you have to force out those words through tears, but it's the cry of your heart, even now, He is. He is. Your children need to see that. You need to guard this word. You need to place this word in your own heart. Our love is always a response to God's love. That's what John 4, verse 9, 1 John 4, 19 tells us. We love because He loved us first. So spend time looking at His love revealed in Scripture. In Psalm 1, verse 2, we are told that true blessedness comes when we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. In Psalm 119, David wrote, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 11. And so your heart should overflow with these truths. It should not take effort from your children to draw it out of you. So that's the passion for family worship. That's where it starts. Is you need to be passionately, deeply, in awe and wonder, enamored with, in love with this God who made you and saved you through Christ. That's the passion. Second, the pattern. The pattern. Now you'll notice when Moses tells this to the people, he tells them in verse 7, so still in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is he saying? Well, there will be occasions, there will be opportunities for you to sit down in the house and worship God together. And the majority of your instruction, or at least you should try to have consistent instruction in kind of formal settings. I'm not talking about classroom, I'm talking about bringing the family together around God's Word. Formal instruction. Ted Tripp mentioned it during the parenting weekend or parenting seminars. Formal instruction. Those occasions where we sit in the house, we call the family together. Now is our time to worship the Lord. And maybe in the back of your mind you're thinking, okay, when? When? Because I have kids who have activities from morning early all the way late into the night, and the only thing I can do to get them in bed by 9 is that I have to help them do their homework at 7. They come home, I feed them, I do the homework while they are eating. We get them into bed, or get them into the bath, get them into the bed, just so that they can wake up on time tomorrow morning at 6. They have hockey practice at school. Can I just challenge you on something? Is God more important to you than their hockey? Their rugby? Their athletics? Their engineering class? Their art class, their music lessons. Is God more important to you than that? Because what we're subtly communicating to our children is that the most important thing in life is to perform, to gain the prestige and the honor of other people. God can take a back seat to your career. God can take a back seat to making money. God can take a back seat to pursuing your passions and your hobbies. And we've been communicating that with our children, or to our children, for decades. And then when they leave the home, why don't you have time for worship? Why can't you be in church on Sunday? Mom, Dad, our whole lives you told us there are 100 other things that are more important. So maybe we need to cut some of those things so that we can spend time in family worship. Create times. A regular pattern of daily family worship. And if things get in the way of that, push them out. Don't push God out. Your kids don't need to be that busy. The likelihood of them playing for the Springboks is 0.74% anyway. But if you diligently teach them God's Word, if you diligently introduce them daily, remind them of the gospel, not only is there a possibility that God can save their undying souls, which sports cannot help them with, but they will become mothers and fathers, Christian citizens who impact their community and impact the world for the glory of Christ. Formal times of instruction, formal family worship. What time of day? It really doesn't matter. When our kids were younger, they're young. I mean, we have kids aged 11 all the way down to 2. And initially we did it in the mornings. Our mornings were calmer, was easier, and we had everyone on our bed. We sat there, and before we did anything else, we would have Bible reading and prayer. And then the baby came, and that changed. When do we do it now? Okay, now we do it in the evening, or a little later in the morning after breakfast. We did it for a while in the evening, but then Dad had to go out, and I have to do house visitation, and I have meetings, and we have Bible studies, and so I'm not always there when the family dines together. So we moved it to breakfast. And so right after breakfast, we sit down with our family, and we have family worship. Do we do it everywhere, every day? To my shame, no. That's something I confess. It's not something I delight in, and it's not an excuse. But if we missed it, we fight for it the next day. We don't want to break that pattern. So I'll confess to you, there are occasions where we don't do it. and that we fight to get back to it. Whatever part of the day suits you best, but find a time, carve out a time, make it a holy and sacred time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But that's not the only way you instruct your family. That's not the only occasions where you worship. Because he continues. He says it's not only when you sit in your house. He says, but when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And so there will be various other opportunities throughout the day where you can sneak in little worship services. When you walk by the way, most of us don't walk where we want to get anymore. We drive in a car. And you have an opportunity. I know sometimes we as parents, we want to just drone out the sound in the back of the car. So put on their favorite CD and just you be busy with your thing. Mom and dad just want to have an adult conversation for a change. Or maybe you're coming home from a long trip and everyone's groggy in the car, and then your son asks some deep theological question for which you're really unprepared. That's happened on several occasions. Use those opportunities. Use those opportunities. Don't let them pass you by. Use them to minister to your children. Formal and informal instruction. When you rise up in the morning, the way you wake your kids can set the tone for the day. So if you walk in, you turn on the light, you pull open the blinds. Opstaan, opstaan, kom, kom, kom. Or, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. One of the songs we sang, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Especially when my children are younger, but we still do it on occasion when I'm there when they go to bed. It's a song we sing to our kids. That's how we bring the day to a close. It's a witness to them. Every small opportunity that we have, we want to use to expose them to the glory of God. So formal and informal, that's the pattern of family worship. So carve out a time and use every opportunity the Lord gives you. But now I want to look lastly at the practice of family worship. The practice of family worship. What should my family worship look like? Because Pastor, I did not study theology. And maybe you're thinking, I'm young in the faith myself. I recently came to faith. I'm convinced I should be serious about this. How do I lead my family in worship? I'm struggling with it myself. Well, you don't have to have a worship service like a Sunday morning every single day. Please don't. A friend of mine, at a previous church, came to me one evening and he said, how do you lead family worship? I said, okay, what do you do at present? He said, because I'm struggling. I said, what do you do? He said, well, I sit my wife and our two-year-old down after dinner. I read from the Bible for about 20 minutes. I explain it for about 20 minutes and then we pray for about 20 minutes. I said, how often do you do that? Usually once a week and then we're kind of done because it's a lot of effort. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not going to work, especially with the two-year-old. And I know some of our young parents, you're very enthusiastic. And you want to impart great and glorious truths to them. And you overwhelm them with big words and concepts that they can't yet understand. So what should we do? Well, here's the first thing. You read the Bible to them. Do I need to say more? Read the Bible to them. So that they can hear the words of God coming out of your mouth. They're too small to read, read to them. Later when they grow older, invite them to participate. I'm going to read the first couple of verses. You can read the next couple of verses. Be patient with them. If they stutter and they stumble over words, if they get to a difficult name, read the name for them. Help them along. Don't become impatient with them. But give them an opportunity to be exposed to the Word of God. This is the inspired stuff. Don't keep it from them. So read it to them. And then instruct them from God's Word. What do I do? Well, when they're very small, just focus on the gospel. When they're very small, just help them understand what God has done for us in Christ. And as they grow older, help them understand the big story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, consummation. Let them understand the big story so that they know where they are in the big grand scheme of what God is doing. As they start to wrap their heads around the story, as they get to know the characters, use that to teach big truths to them. What do I mean by that? When your kids leave your family worship, they should not be more impressed with David's ability to throw a stone than with God's ability to save his people through a boy. That's what I mean. So don't give them character studies that help them worship their little idol-producing hearts. Worship the heroes of the Bible. Help them understand that those heroes are fallible and frail, just like us. Isn't that what James chapter 5 says? Elijah was a man of like flesh, just like us. Elijah was just like us. The weakness, the frailty, the difficulties and the trials, he experienced that. But God... Point them to God. Give them big truths. And then as they grasp those truths, and if you see fruit of repentance in their lives and that they truly trust in Jesus, now already teach them. Now you've got to share this with others. Teach them the Great Commission. Give them a vision for God's wider work in the world. Don't let them just become insular. Help them build a Christian worldview. Who am I? What is the world like from the perspective of God's Word? And you can do this in a few minutes a day. And you think, Pastor, we just spent 5 minutes in God's Word. I answered 2 questions. Is that enough? Add that up over a week. Add that up over a year. Add that up over a lifetime. You don't have to teach them a full systematic theology in every single session. A few minutes. And then pray. Your kids need to hear you pray. And I know, dads, we often don't want to pray in public. Moms, you want dad to lead. You don't really want to pray in public, but they need to hear your prayers. They will learn how to pray by listening to your prayers. And if you don't know how, follow the simple Acts formula. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's where we intercede for others. And make sure your prayers are more than just, Lord, bless our peas and meal and give us what we need. Pray for people in the church. Lord, we know that that person in the church is having a very tough time. We pray that you would encourage them and heal them. Just that. Help them understand that their prayers are not just about them. It's about bringing glory to God and the wider family. And then, if lastly, I can just impress this upon you, sing with them. I don't have a good voice. I don't care. Sing with them. Sing with them. Take the Psalms. Israel had a hymnal of 150 Psalms, and they weren't all easy. And some of them are quite depressing, but they sang those Psalms. Your kids need to have words and melodies that help them express all of their emotions in relation to God. And the Word will give that to you. Start with something like the Psalms, or sing deep, theologically rich hymns. There's no reason to sing hymns or songs that you disagree with, but because it's a catchy tune, and the kids like it, we're going to sing that in our home, and then you've got to change that later or fix it later. You don't have to do that. How do you do that? Practically, Keith Getty, writer of many of the hymns we even sing, suggests this. Pick one hymn a month. Pick one hymn a month and sing it with your kids. So as an example, every time we have family worship, we start off by singing, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's why we sang it this morning. That's how we start. And then we end with the hymn of the month. And a few months ago it was, Jesus loves me, all 3 verses. We sang that every day. We had family worship and they know it by heart. And then we taught them, Holy, Holy, Holy. For a whole month, And this month it's 10,000 reasons, which we'll sing to close the service. For a whole month. And when we're done with this one, we move on to the next one. We want to give them a repertoire to praise God with. And then we try on a Sunday to sit down as a family. And maybe you can play the piano, or maybe you can play the guitar. Or if you can't do either one of those, you can play a CD player. Right? And sing with your kids. We sing those songs that we know. Lead them in worship. Passion, pattern, practice. The passion for family worship is our own love for the Lord. Make sure that you are satisfied and saturated with the glories of God. The pattern of family worship. Create formal opportunities where you sit down as a family. It doesn't have to be long. And use informal opportunities whenever they present themselves to show your kids the glories of God and the practice of family worship. Give them the word, model prayer for them, and sing great and deep and glorious truths with them. Again, I want to quote from Matthew Henry. He writes this: I beg of you, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for your own precious soul's sake, and for the children's sake of your own bodies, that you will live no longer in the neglect of so great and necessary and comfortable a duty as this, of family worship. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, humbly acknowledging our lack, acknowledging our failures, we come before you and we pray, use us to teach our children, our grandchildren, or anyone who happened to be in our home during the time where that's dedicated to family worship. Lord, use us to put your glory on display so that they may know who you are and what you've done. Amen.